Well, that was a tremendous message, and we are challenged and, of course, able to focus on the nature of the conflict. I just want to follow up, because this will be posted in Revelation chapter 12, just one clarification. All the premillennial scholars and the dispensational scholars that understand clearly a pre-tribulation rapture and understand that the church, when raptured, will be completely raptured. In other words, there will not be any division or sequences in that resurrection. That is, there won't be any partial rapture. Have all understood Revelation 12, the woman as being a sign of Israel and not the church. Those that are of the partial rapture, they see the woman here as the, we could say, a Laodicean church, a church that is not a remnant church, and that the man-child is the remnant church that is birthed out of the apostate church. But the scripture will not bear that interpretation, because the very language that is used in Revelation is clearly pointing back to the Old Testament. In fact, there are over 400 either direct or indirect references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." If you go back to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37:9-11, we see clearly that his brothers, his mother, and his father Jacob, his mother Rachel, that they would all bow down to him, and they would bow down and recognize that he was in a place of supremacy when he would be the means and the instrument of providing bread for them. If you read the story of Joseph. So it's a picture. What we see here is it's eschatological. It is a proof. It is a prophecy of Israel in ascendancy. In other words, under the old covenant, we see the woman is clothed with. In the prophecy, rather, we saw a great sign in heaven: a woman clothed with a sun. The woman is Israel, and clothed with a sun is in the place of her ascendancy over the nations in the thousand-year reign of Christ. So he's seeing the future ascendancy of the woman in a place of dominion. Remember in Genesis, the sun would be given for a dominion over the day, and the moon would be given as dominion over the night. So we see the woman ultimately in a place of exaltation and dominion. She was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, which means the moon is the reflected glory of the sun, so the entire Old Testament would be the time of the reflected glory. So the moon's under their feet, the Old Covenant is completely passed, they're in a place of ascendancy, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So what we see is Israel and the 12 tribes in a place of ascendancy in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then we look at verse 2, "And she was with child." That is, the woman representing Israel. She bore the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. She's with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. That would be the whole history of the dragon's persecution of the woman, Israel, because she was carrying the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. So she's in labor and in pain. The travail of that nation and all that Israel went through leading up to the birth of Messiah. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads represents those kingdoms that first persecuted the woman, Israel. The first kingdom was Egypt, and the next was Assyria, and then Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. These are the 7 heads. And the 10 horns, that's the final configuration of the revived Roman Empire. And on his heads, the dragon, were 7 royal crowns. And so we see sequentially that the anti-Semitic kingdoms, beginning with Egypt all the way up to the final Roman Empire, is crowned by Satan's efforts to destroy this woman. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That would be the fall of angels, when Satan rebelled, and threw them to earth. That would produce tohu wabohu. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And what we see is when Jesus was born, we see there in Nazareth that, what's his name? Herod issued a decree to kill all the male children from 2 years old and younger. And so she was about to give birth. And of course, the individual representation of the woman was Mary. And so the enemy was there to destroy the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And of course, Jesus was sent into Egypt, and he was spared by God until Herod had died. And she gave birth to a son. Now, that's the incarnation. The woman is the source of that which gave birth to to a son. And we know that that in this passage, the woman can't be the church, because here we say she gave birth to a son. That's masculine. That refers to Jesus Christ. Then right next to that, we have a male child. That's in the neuter. And that takes us back to Isaiah 66, which we'll notice in a moment. As a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That word caught up is the word for rapture, as we see in Acts 1 and in the Gospels, that Jesus was received up into heaven. He was not caught up. So there is a hyphen here. Gave birth to a son. You skip the entire incarnation, and you go right up to the middle of the tribulation, and this male child is caught up to God and his throne. So there's a lot in between there, which we have covered in the past under various Bite Show teachings and in other messages. But the point is here, the male child that the dragon is seeking to devour, that can't be Christ, because once Christ is resurrected and glorified, there's no threat. The adversary cannot consume or threaten Christ in any way. So who is this male child? Well, because this particular word male, arson, there is in the neuter, anyone hearing this that understood the Septuagint would know that the Holy Spirit was referring to Isaiah 66. Because in Isaiah 66, we have the exact same language in the Septuagint, that is the Greek Bible, which is also known as the Apostles' Bible. That's the Bible that they used. And this is, of course, in Isaiah, he's talking about the future deliverance of Zion, Jerusalem, God's people, often referred to her, or a she. So she being Zion, that is the ultimate exaltation of Jerusalem as head of the nations. And so in Isaiah 66, verse 7, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Now, we notice in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that in Matthew 24, that the tribulation period, that is the time of the seven-year period known as Daniel's 70th week, that it's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And trouble there means travail. It is tribulation. So before Israel, the woman, travails, she brought forth, before her pain came, that is that last seven-year period, known as Daniel's 70th week, before the Messianic era, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. And that word boy there is in the Greek is the same, arson. It's actually in the neuter in the Septuagint. And so what do we have here? We have the nation of Israel that is in travail to bring forth, as we see in verse 8, her own sons, those sons that will be travailing, and as we see in Zechariah, as a part of that remnant that will be there in Jerusalem, that will be defeating the Antichrist. As we go back to verse 7, before her pain came, that time of tribulation, she gave birth to a boy. That's in the singular. Some of the translations, I think it's Darby, and there are a number of translations that translate that as man-child. And so that's why our brother was referring to gave birth to a man-child. And then before, who has heard of such, by the way, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Well, she travailed. and brought forth. That was 1948. So the nation of Israel, with the birth of nation Israel, what we see here in a figure is that was the birth of the man-child. That man-child was immediately devoured by the adversary. Everyone that I have worked with, that is SRADID, they have been devoured right at the very point of their birth, but especially right there at new birth, they're swallowed up in the dragon. That is the whole action of the adversary. And every one of those SRADID, how many of those are in the purpose of God to be this man-child company, this overcoming company that will be the instrument for the destruction of Satan? Well, who has heard of such a thing, verse 8? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in a day? Again, 1948. Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, that's the tribulation. Verse 7, before she travailed, a man-child. But as soon as she travailed, she brought forth, not a man-child, her sons, plural. The sons are that Jewish remnant that we see in Zechariah that will be used by God to defeat the armies of Antichrist right there in Jerusalem, while on the field of Armageddon, God himself, Jesus Christ, destroys all the armies of Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. But there's that remnant right there in Jerusalem that God will be used to destroy the Antichrist. It's all found in Zechariah. So as soon as Zion travailed, the tribulation period, she brought forth her son. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? That is, will when the nation goes into this travail, will he not bring them all the way through? You read Ezekiel 20 in many passages. Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? So 1948 was the year that Israel became a nation. That was the year of the corporate birth of a man-child that was devoured by the dragon. So when you go back to Revelation chapter 12, and when we see that she gave birth to a son, that's masculine, that's the Lord Jesus, a male child, that takes us right into the middle of the tribulation, who is to rule the nations, that's Revelation 2:26-28, where we see the promise of Jesus Christ that the Father gave Jesus in Psalm 2, that he would rule the nations with a rod of iron, right there in Revelation 2:26-28, Jesus now gives that promise that the Father gave him to the overcomers. And it's connected, verse 28, with the morning star. All right, so we see in this passage, because it's just going right over the mystery period and taking us right into the middle of the tribulation when the church is caught up to, when the man-child is caught up to God and his throne. So what happens in between? Well, first the church has to be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17. What happens in the air? Well, that's where Satan's headquarters is. We shall all appear before the bema seat of Christ. But from the rapture until the middle of the tribulation, that is the period when the church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and during that period, that the full rewards that come to those who have received full rewards, the glory will be manifested through the glorified church. So in the middle of the tribulation, the church that is raptured in the air will then, after the bema seat, will be caught up to God in his throne. The whole church. And it's the overcomers that are the criteria by which when we read further on, that Satan is thrown out of heaven. So if we read on, we see she's caught, the man-child is caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness. That's not the church. The woman, that's Israel. She fled in the wilderness. That's the remnant. And Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Who's Michael? Michael is the guardian prince of your people Israel. That's what God told Daniel in Daniel 12. Michael is the prince of Israel. There's war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So then what happens? That's contiguous with the man-child being caught up. There's no more place. Why? Because when the church is glorified and is in heaven, when the bema seat is completed and the church is caught up to God and his throne, then there's no more place in heaven for the dragon. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. And so we see, if you read on, that the woman was fled into the wilderness, and Israel, God preserved the woman. That's most likely Petra. There are whole studies done on this. But the very fact that the Apostle John understood clearly that when he referred to the give birth to a son, verse 5, is Jesus Christ, a male child who is to rule the world, that's corporate, that's Christ, Psalm 2, Christ corporate, Revelation 2, 26 through 28, that's corporate, and then we see in Revelation 19, he's going to rule with the earth with a rod of iron, that's the millennium. What we see here, very clearly, that John understood that this use of the word a son, or excuse me, a male child, that's neuter, he knew the difference. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's Israel, the one who brought forth the Messiah, who gave birth to the male child. It's exactly the same word, but there it's in the masculine, referring to the person of Christ. So the woman, Israel, gave birth to Messiah. And so now he's out to wipe out the instrument of that which brought forth the Messiah. He can't touch the church. The church is removed. Now all this is in the language of the Old Testament, and it has to be understood in the language of the Old Testament. So I wanted to make sure that that is very, very clear in terms of what we understand. The woman here in Revelation 12 is Israel. Now getting back to what we heard, I think it's really important that we understand the emphasis of our brother is that the troubles that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, which are they're horrific sometimes, they're just beyond any ability to even understand. Behind it is, what do you say? It's Satan. He is behind these troubles. He is persecuting. But think about in this passage, that man-child that was devoured, and that's not Jesus, that man-child that was devoured, progressively comes out into freedom and comes out of the bowels of the dragon who has swallowed you people up, then there's going to be a day of reckoning. God is going to use this man-child company who represent the overcomers, not only in this generation, but in all previous generations, from 1948 to the present. Whatever that man-child, that overcoming company represents, that was swallowed up by the dragon, they are being released progressively. And 1990 was the turning point. That was the year. That was the decade, the year of the 90s, when the whole SRI-DID phenomena just broke out in terms of the understanding of the church. That's when all these conferences were occurring in the 90s on equipping counselors and ministers to work with those in captivity and to understand the whole SRI-DID phenomenon. So the whole SRI-DID phenomenon where the adversary has devoured you, swallowed you up, and wrapped you up in this whole DID system of death, as you're coming forward into wholeness, that means what you represent is that overcoming company, that this is the way that God has chosen to bring into position that company that will be caught up to God in his throne so that he is cast out and he has no more place in heaven. Why is there no more place in heaven? Because that man-child company, which represents the overcomers of all the previous generations, but in 1948, it's now corporate. And now that corporate company was targeted in a very unique way by the adversary and devoured. And so for years, we've been working to extricate those who are Christians to be removed from the devouring activity of the adversary. So I wanted to clarify that, even though we've taught on this and spoken on this many times in the past. But since this particular message will be posted, I wanted to cover that. And I just have to say, our brother Stephen has so many years in the Lord, and his... Even though this partial rapture is an issue that we don't believe that, what he does understand of the Lord, what he does understand of the conflict, what he represents as an overcomer, and what we're going to hear on Sunday, the way of overcoming, we absolutely need the message. We need the stature that we see in a man like this. We need to look at someone like this as an example of someone who has followed the Lord many years, and he's already entered his 100th year, and he is still serving the Lord. Will we be serving the Lord by the end of our life? So that's, I want to leave what I'm saying about this with the emphasis upon the stature, the faithfulness, and the depth of understanding that our brother has of what we heard tonight. And so I'll just leave it with that. So does anyone have any questions or thoughts or comments over what we heard tonight? Yes.
I appreciated very much what he said towards the end, that the Lord's waiting for a remnant of mature believers.
Yes, it's the man job.
That he has left us on earth, that he's called us to deal with the residue of the enemy. Yeah. I like that word. Mm-hmm. You've used it. The mop up.
Yeah.
The mop up. Because I love the confidence with which Brother Stephen says mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ has won the yeah. decisive battle. Yeah. You know. But just this is a little aside, but in the beginning of his message tonight, he was talking about referring to what he went through on his first message about the earth being tohu wabohu.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and he said everything was frozen. No, he said it was frozen. He said everything died.
Yeah.
And we're so occupied with with the generation in which we live, and we should be, rightfully so, and all that we've gone through and others have gone through. But I couldn't help but think at that moment, all that God has gone through. You know, the history of God. We think of our history, but the history of God. He made this beautiful earth, this beautiful planet, and then Satan fell, came down to the earth, ruined it. You know, and the Lord, just think, I mean, we weren't around then, and the Lord was going through that. So I just thought to myself, oh, Lord, what you have been through. And I know that he, you know.
He suffers.
That that he knows the end, but still, he suffered then when everything that he had made died. It just made my heart go out to the Lord.
Yeah. Well, two things. Well, Adam, where are you? That's the heart of suffering. Oh, Lucifer, how you have fallen. That's a heart of suffering. It's loss. It was loss for you. Anyone have any thoughts or comments? Questions? Okay. Well, Father, may we be encouraged, challenged, and equipped to press on. We thank you for godly examples like Stephen Kahn. And there's such a long history with you. So may we persevere. And we just stand into you, Lord Jesus, as the one who has persevered. We receive you. We receive the love that hopes all things, believes all things, and never gives up, perseveres, and endures all things. So we commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name.